Okay, well, if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to Matthew chapter 13, please? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And we'll read through to verse 28. So it's on page 983. Matthew 16, verse 13 through to verse 28. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, should we just pray briefly? Father, we pray for your help now to understand your word, to have it applied by your Spirit to our hearts, that you would help us to walk in your ways and rejoice in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, I thought after reading this passage, it was going to be a really long sermon. But actually, after editing, it's a really short message we're going to have this evening on this passage. But hopefully one of real encouragement to you. And the first thing I'm just going to dive straight in is just notice that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So at this time, they'd gone to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say he is?" And there are clearly some, there's divided opinion all over the place. Some think he's John the Baptist, just as Herod did. Herod thought he was John the Baptist, come back from the grave. Some thought he was fulfilling this prophecy in Malachi, where it says, "Send the prophet Elijah before that who..." God would send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So they thought he was Elijah come back. Others thought he was Jeremiah, and still others thought he was another in the long line of prophets. Or just another prophet. And they all failed to see who Jesus really was. But then Jesus turns to his closest followers and asks, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" To which Peter wonderfully replies with this just wonderful statement of faith. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, you and me, we're surrounded by people in this world, in this corner of creation, in the 21st century Wales, by people who neither know who Jesus is, nor even seem interested in knowing who he is. But the important question is this: who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? You know, are you like one of the disciples in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm, when he asked them, do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? There's an expectation that by now you ought to know who Jesus is. You ought to know by now, with all the evidence that you have seen. We were talking about this in Youth Club on Friday night. And we've just, the disciples and we who come and meet under the word of God week after week have heard about how he performed countless miracles, raising the dead to life, causing the lame to leap for joy, the mute were speaking and the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. And he spoke with such authority. Even the wind and the waves obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And still, they had no faith at that point. And here he turns to them again and says, who do you say I am? It's a matter between you and God. Jesus says Peter is blessed because actually he has had this truth revealed to him, who Jesus really is. It's something which only God can reveal. Only God can give you faith, the certainty of what you cannot see, the being sure of what you hope for in Christ, knowing that Jesus really is the Messiah, the promised one, the Saviour who God said would come into the world and die to save you from your sins. Only God can give you that faith. And, flesh and blood, other people, Christians might be able to point you towards him. But even though we're all met here, I can't assume that everyone here really knows that Jesus is Lord. Many of you do, but is there someone here this evening who still has not believed, despite all of the evidence, who still hasn't come to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins? Well, ultimately, just as I'm sharing the good news with this evening, only God can give you the gift of faith. Only he can reveal it between you and the Lord and with him alone. And so I would just plead with you, come and pray and ask for forgiveness from Jesus, the forgiveness you need. Come to him with a humble heart and ask for that faith that you do not yet have, if you don't have it yet. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So what a wonderful truth that we can point this evening and know who Jesus really is, that he really is the Son of the living God. And what a wonderful truth to rejoice in this evening. But secondly, just notice that you who are Christians, you belong to Jesus and he will protect you. Peter's just made this great statement about Jesus, but now Jesus makes a significant statement about Peter following his confession of faith, or at least that's how I read it. And I tell you, he says, that you are Peter, and on this rock, of course the Greek Petra, there was a play on words going on here, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So this is a saying that's caused endless controversy in the history of the Christian church. And the big question is, what's the meaning of this rock? What's Jesus referring to there? And there's loads that I cut out at this point. This is how I see it, right? It seems clear to me that Jesus is saying that Peter is the rock, but only because of his wonderful profession of faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We can't separate Peter from the soul-saving, central gospel truth that he has just proclaimed. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Faith. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. So Jesus didn't mean that the church depended upon Peter as it depended upon Jesus, the rock of ages. Clearly, he didn't mean that.
You know, Jesus is the everlasting King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Saviour of the world, the one who has promised from ages past, even from the time of the fall. But what he did mean, I believe, is the church began with Peter in the sense that Peter is the, in that sense, the, that Peter is the foundation of the church. On this rock, Jesus will build his church. The church belongs to him. But you can't separate, I can't emphasize this enough, you cannot separate Peter being the rock with the fact that he has just said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You cannot in any way separate what's just been said from Jesus' statement about Peter. So you who know Christ, you belong to him. He builds my church, he says. It doesn't mean doesn't just mean that you're to live for him. It means that you are loved by him. You are so precious to him. He has laid down his life for you. He has prayed for you. You are part of his everlasting plans to build a joyful, rejoicing people who love him with all of their hearts and minds and souls and strength. He is faithfully transforming you, shaping you into his image so that you will one day be like him. You'll see him face to face. We're being changed by him. He loves you. You are loved by Jesus. And as a loved part of his body, the church, you can't be defeated. For Jesus goes on to say, the gates of Hades will not overpower. That's his church. Nothing in this world, nor in the next world, can overthrow you as one of God's little children who he loves and delights in. Even if your body is destroyed, your soul is safe in the sovereign's care. And that's a wonderful truth as well. In this, he is building his church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Jesus goes on with a promise that he will make Peter a gift. He says that he'll give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And later in Matthew 18, verse 18, this power to bind or to loose on earth and that being loosed in heaven would be given to all the apostles. So the kingdom refers, of course, to God's divine rule. God is king and ruler. But what are these keys that he's talking about here? Okay, well, I don't know for sure, is the honest answer. It seems to me, but there are different views on this, and you know, discuss afterwards by all means. It seems to me that they could be the truths of the gospel. In Acts chapters 2 and 3, Peter's preaching was used to bring many thousands of people into the kingdom of God. And in Acts 10, he opened the way by sharing the word of God for Cornelius's household to come into the kingdom of God. So it's worth noting that the future perfect tense is used. So the passage should read this. It should read, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So it's not that Peter and the apostles will be determining the policies of heaven. At least that's what one commentator suggests. Rather, the apostles' acts are more a matter of heavenly inspiration and guidance. So perhaps the Lord is saying here, and it's only a perhaps, because I honestly cannot be sure. Maybe someone else is, and by all means, chat about it afterwards. But maybe the Lord is saying this, but by his Spirit, he will prompt the apostles to proclaim the truths of the gospel at the times and in the places across the earth that have been appointed in heaven. And this proclamation is going to be used to draw people to the Saviour in whom Peter has just professed faith. They will be brought in by the proclamation of the word of God into the kingdom of heaven. These are the keys, maybe. So if that's right, then obviously we prayerfully share the gospel and watch the power of heaven at work as we do so. Third thing, look at the cross and know that Jesus loves you. It goes on, from that time on, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And in verse 22 we read, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You've got to love Peter, haven't you? You know, he having just marvellously proclaimed this wonderful gospel truth. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and gets commended for it, and then absolutely nosedives into this total, I don't know what he was thinking, but he seems to think he knows better than the Messiah anyway. You've got to love him for that. He's been commended, but you know, you just, in his mind, he clearly can't marry up his notion of what a messiahship looked like, you know, with all of its glory and the establishing of, you know, this kingdom. He just can't marry that up with Jesus' humiliation and death. It's unthinkable in his mind that the Messiah should suffer. But Jesus' reply is perhaps unparalleled in its forcefulness. Jesus turned and said to him, Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So Peter's suggestion emanates from Satan himself. Jesus' death is so central to God's plan that any attempt to prevent it is to do the work of the evil one. Thoughts of glory and honour and comfort and security are perhaps these human concerns that Jesus refers to here and that are in Peter's mind as he tries to prevent the cross. But the Lord Jesus would have each one of us here this evening regard the crucifixion as central to our faith. You are to preach Christ crucified. You are to boast in nothing other than the cross of Calvary. His vicarious suffering, his suffering in your place for your sins, is absolutely central to the way we walk, the truths we hold, and the benefits that flow from his death to those of us who trust him. They are only possible because of the cross of Calvary. And so we can rejoice in that. On matters of, you know, church government and the form of worship we take, you know, we can disagree as Christians about how that might look, you know, with people holding completely different views from us, reaching heaven safely. Okay? But if you don't trust that Christ died for your sins, then you have no solid hope at all. So let's learn. Just be reminded again that all, as we sang this morning, all of our sin is nailed to that cross. It is gone. It is dealt with. Even today's sins, they are gone. They are dealt with. And tomorrow's and the days after's, we are safe in our Saviour, covered by his blood, washed clean from our sins, and safe in him. Okay, so just a reminder of the joy and glory and centrality and wonder of the cross this evening. But we can also, as a perhaps an aside, learn from Peter that even as a Christian, we can still be spiritually ignorant at times. And so don't regard yourself or other good Christians who you look up to and admire as being infallible. That's a very dangerous thing to do. You know, likewise, don't suppose that a Christian man or woman is without grace simply because their understanding might be weak. That's another error we mustn't fall into. You know, Peter was safe in Christ, and here he was trying to stop him going to the cross. So it's something we can learn in terms of how we relate to other believers who are don't have the knowledge we have and the way in which they relate to us when we're still growing in our understanding. We've all got much to learn, and we do well to remember that. But also, take up your cross and follow Jesus. You know, he's told his followers that he must suffer, and now he says that those who follow him must likewise expect suffering. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So to follow Christ, we must lose our lives. The way of life where other things or people, including yourself, are put ahead of Jesus. Now, are you doing that in your life? Is there anybody here who is outside of Christ, who knows they don't know him, who hasn't got a clue what we're talking about having faith and certainty of knowing Jesus as your Saviour? Is there someone here this evening, perhaps, who needs to just work out what is at stake here and what it takes to come to Jesus? You need to turn away from your sinful way of life, where you are at the centre. You need to turn away from putting anything else, friends, family, wealth, pursuit of anything other than Jesus. You must put that behind you and come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. Only then can you know this Saviour as he gives you this gift of faith. We've got to lose our lives. You know, anyone who actually tries to cling on to their old way of life paradoxically results in losing life in its fullest sense. You don't even know what life is. You're a spiritual corpse. You're dead in your sins without Jesus. You don't even know what life really is. You think you do, but you don't. Not outside of Christ. That is the truth of the matter. And those of us who are here this evening who know Jesus, maybe once thought like you did, but you need to come to Jesus to know real life, life abundant in him. So by living for anything other than Jesus is to lose out on life abundant. But you also have to put serving him ahead of everything else. And we're nearly finished now. To help those who find the prospect of suffering a real barrier to trusting in Jesus, Jesus has some really encouraging things to say to you. And the first thing he says is this: what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So to live for anything that this world has to offer is just madness. If you're offered either all the riches of the world, but then in exchange you have to give your very being, your soul, yourself, as a sort of sacrifice to have everything that the world has to offer, well, it's a no-brainer. You know, your soul is far more precious than all that this world has to offer. Your soul is a wonderful gift from God. You are precious. So to be showered for a short time in wealth, the cost of losing your everlasting soul, is absolutely dire prioritising. There's nothing that can be offered in exchange for it. So are you wavering in your faith this evening? Do you fear carrying a cross? Does the way seem too narrow and difficult to you? Well, let the Lord's words ring in your hearts and ears. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Just doubt no more. It is worth everything. It's coming to Jesus, knowing Jesus, having eternal life in Jesus is worth it. The short period of persecution that you can even endure with joy, we read about in Matthew 5. Count it all joy when you are persecuted for the sake of my name, says our Saviour. And if anyone's still in any doubt, just lastly, whether it's too costly to follow Jesus, then he points you to the future. And he points you to the day that one day is coming when he will return. And all of the profits the world has to offer will seem futile, pointless, shoddy, worthless in comparison. On that day, we read in Revelation 5, I think it is, where people will see him coming and will be in terror, wanting to be buried alive rather than have to face the Lord Jesus coming back with all of his host of angels. And yet there will be another group of people who on that day will be filled with joy inexpressible as they see the one who loved them coming for them to take them to the place that he's been preparing for them up above. Take them to be with him where he is, not for a time, but for eternity. And that is what you have to look forward to, really, truly have to look forward to, who know him and love him and trust in him, who with Peter have made that good profession of faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of faith. Father, we thank you that though we were dead in our sins, you have lifted so many of us and placed us upon the rock of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are trusting in him. And yet, Father, we also praise you and thank you that in one sense there are those who began in the church who are the rock upon which your kingdom is growing, Father. Lord, we thank you for those professions of faith, that when you gave knowledge of yourself, when you revealed yourself to your people for the first time in that way. Lord, we praise you and thank you. And Lord, we pray for anyone we know who is outside of Christ, who doesn't know joy that we know, the peace that we know, the forgiveness that we know, the certainty that we know, that one day we shall see you face to face, that we experience you even now by your Spirit. Lord, we pray for them and we ask that you would have mercy and bring them to know yourself as we know you. Extend your kingdom, we pray, until the last is brought in and you return. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.